Welcome to May, the month of May. I love the month of May. I've got a few reasons why I love the month of May. First of all, the 1st of May is my wife's birthday, so she just celebrated her birthday. So happy birthday, honey. It's my mom's birthday at the end of May, which is another celebration. It is Memorial Day, which I love celebrating Memorial Day, and it's great weather, right? May's good weather. And also, we are kind of celebrating in May this year our third year in our home that we live in up here. And you would say, well, you celebrate that every year. That would seem weird to do that. Well, the reason we do that is because for the first 2 years, we've been here five, for the first 2 years that we lived here, we lived in six different homes. And that may not be unusual to many of you. Maybe you've lived in that many. But we lived in six different houses in 2 years. So in May, we celebrate 3 years in the same house. It's nice to be in the same place. And it's interesting about these houses that we lived in. And everybody was so gracious to allow us to live in their house when we moved up here. We still owned our Albatross, our home in Atlanta. And, we sold that at the beginning of last year, which was really nice. But, we needed help. I mean, as much as you have blessed us, we couldn't afford two house payments. And so people allowed us to live in their houses, and it was just so great. We lived in big houses. We lived in small little one bedroom apartments, the four of us. And, we really got to know each other, and it was great. And one of the houses that we lived in, probably the biggest and the grandest house that we lived in, was in a country club. And, we were found this house, or somebody found this house for us, and the gentleman, we met with the couple that owned the house, and they owned another house here and a house in Florida, and they met with us, and they had told us that the house had been sitting there for a while and not had any interest. I think 2 or 3 years the house had been sitting there. There was little to no interest in the house. And so the gentleman made the comment to me, listen, you may be in this house forever. And listen, this house, I was like, oh, well, that's not okay. That'd be great. Right? That'd be great. And so the more I met with this gentleman, the more I realized that, we were onto something here in our relationship. Not sure where he stood with the Lord, wasn't confident that that's where, you know, he was in the right place. And so we just started to develop a relationship, and he was just really kind of wanting to get this house off his books. It was something that he really wanted to get rid of, and he talked about it, but he was so happy that we were there and that somebody was in there taking care of it. So I went to home to Monica, and we talked about it, and I said, you know, I think we need to pray for this house to sell. I think it would be a great witness if this house was to sell. And, you know, there's a part of me going, man, nobody's going to come see it in 3 years. I mean, you know, God doesn't care about this house, you know, but it's in good faith that we would pray for this man and his wife for the sale of this house. So we started praying. I think it was a day, maybe two, that we got a phone call. And hey, somebody's come out and look at the house. And then so we started reverse praying. Have you ever done that? Have you ever reverse prayed? You know you have, because that's why you're laughing. You reverse prayed, right? Oh, Lord, you know, oh, my gosh, what would we do? And this house is so great, and we're able to have Bible studies. You know, we go through the whole Christian reasons for having the house. So the people come, and we're there, kind of not there, you know, and they're looking at the house. And I got a bad feeling about this, you know. And sure enough, our real estate agent comes and lets us know that they're going to buy the house. I think we had literally been there maybe 2 months, 8 days. We've been there 8 days, I'm just told. 8 days. 8 days we were in that house. So we moved again. And we moved into a couple other houses that people let us. And then we finally settled on this house. And I'm more of an impulse person. I think Monica, when we were looking at houses, had looked at 25 or 30 houses. And I looked at one. And it's the one we're in. I didn't threaten her, but I just said, aren't you tired of looking, you know? And it was the perfect house for us, and we've loved it, and we've been there for 3 years. And I tell you that story because for us, in the whole process of moving, we realized one thing about this. There's a difference between a house and a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. And I know it's semantics. I know we can get hung up on it and say, well, not really. But really, you know, Webster's defines them differently. Webster's defines a house as a building that people occupy. A building that people occupy. A home is defined as a place where a family lives. Isn't that interesting? I didn't think they would be defined separately. In fact, I thought, you know how you can go on dictionary sometimes and it says house and then it says see home? You know, and it's the same definition. I thought it would be the same, but it's not the same. There is real literally a difference between a house and a home. A house is just a building. You see what our lovely ladies at their women's retreat did? They constructed a house. All right, it's a building. It's a pretty building. A house, many of our houses are beautiful. They're lovely. We spend a lot of time on them. We spend a lot of money investing in them. The houses are great. The home, though, is who and what resides inside of that house. Church is the same way. Church buildings can be beautiful. They can be open and spacious and have wonderful columns like and beams like we have in here. We can have great landscaping. All of our buildings can be refurbished and look nice. But that's not really a church. A church is what? The people. Remember the song that we used to do as kids? You know, the whole steeple, you know, church, there's a steeple, open the doors, and what? There's the people, right? That's the home. There's a difference between a house and a home. Would you agree with me on this statement? That the erosion of the world that we see today is not the erosion of politics or the erosion of individuals. The erosion that we see in the world today is we see the erosion of the family. Family values are disappearing. In fact, our government now is trying to redefine family, right? What a family is. It's completely eroding away. And we can pray, and we do, and we should pray for our country and pray for leadership and pray for these things. But do we pray enough for family? The reality of it is that we all belong to a family. Everybody has a family. I've talked to pastors before when I've counseled or when I've consulted with them, and they'll make this statement, well, I don't really want to teach on or preach on family because I feel like I'm excluding people. I say I 100% disagree. Everybody has a family. Doesn't matter if you're a single person. You have a family. Doesn't matter if you have no family members. You have a church family. You have a community family. We all have a family. We all have people that we're drawn to share. Right? The Bible says in Acts when they first started the church, you know what they were, the main tenets of what they were trying to do to build the family is? They were going to do three things. They were going to pray for one another, they were going to care for one another, and they were going to share life together. That's a family. That's a family. Now, you may be in a stage of life where your grandchildren are grown and you know your children are grown and it's just maybe the two of you and you say, well, you know, that phase is kind of we're kind of done with the family thing and we're involved in our church, but we're kind of done with the family thing. And I would say Jesus would disagree. Jesus said, whoever welcomes one such child welcomes me. Jesus was all about family. I just went to a conference and somebody said at a conference of his own families and family ministry and one of the speakers made this statement and I thought, man, that really hit me. He said, do you know that every child is created in the image of God? Every child, no matter what they wear, no matter what they look like, no matter what music they listen to, no matter what their attitude is, no matter what they say to you, no matter how you feel like disrespect you, no matter where they are, whether a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, whatever, they're created in the image of God. And I don't know if you're like me, I assume you are, but I take that seriously. Created in the image of God means something. You know, home is the greatest laboratory that we have. It's the greatest place that we have where we can teach, where we can pray, where we can share, where we can grow. And I wonder what's happening to our homes. And it's beyond what we watch. It's beyond those types of things. It's beyond what we let our children do. I wonder if parents and grandparents and believers in Jesus Christ, if we are taking the opportunity to seize back our homes, or do we just consider our homes a place where we come, we pay a mortgage, and we put our head down and have a nice meal? We spend so much time building homes. Anybody ever built a home? Oh, right? Oh my gosh. All the work and all the effort and all the pain, and we go pick out. I'm addicted to these home network shows, you know, where they refurbish things. I'm addicted to these shows. I just like to see what they're doing. And they spend so much time and they stress over the actual building of the house, right? Picking everything out and decision making. And I wonder if we spend as much time and effort about the people inside the house that's being built, the home. Are we doing enough for the home? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 78, verse 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. They'll be on the screen for you. Psalms, as you know, are a collection of writings, of songs, of hymns. We sing many of them in churches today. They're praises that David wrote, many of them, and people that followed David. And they're just, the Psalms are really encouraging. I was going through something one time and I was counseling, or somebody was counseling me, and they said, you should just start reading Psalms. And I started reading Psalms, and it was very uplifting. They're very uplifting. Well, in this particular Psalm, Psalm 78, the scripture, God is telling us through this writer about family. Now, they talk about children, but I want you to see this through the eyes of you, where you are in your period of life right now, and how we're called to help and grow and teach others. Okay, so let's look at this. It says, my people, hear my teaching. I've got some words bolded and underlined here that I think are important. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Things we have heard and known. So there are things that we have heard and know. Things we've already heard and known. And these are things that we should be speaking. Okay? Things we have learned. Things our ancestors have told us. Things we've learned from our parents. Things we've learned from our youth churches when we grew up. Things that we're learning from our pastors and things that we're reading. Things that have taught us. We will not hide them. How about that statement? We are called not to hide what we're learning, what we're hearing. We're called not to hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Now that word, those two words are in the Bible. The next generation. Next generation. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. His power and the wonders he has done. Don't change the slide yet. Do y'all mind if we read that statement together? Can we read that last line? Is everybody okay with reading this last line? Can you see that? Let's just read it off the screen where it says, beginning with his. Can we do that together? His power and the wonders he has done. Let's read. Can we do that one more time? His power and the wonders he has done. We're going to revisit this later on today. Okay, next slide. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So there's order. There's a guideline. There's a structure to what we're supposed to be teaching our children. Okay? There's no haphazardness to what we're supposed to be teaching young people. Okay? There's no gray area. Okay? No gray area. Next slide. So the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Next slide. Then they would put their trust in God. Anybody in here have a child or a grandchild or a nephew or a niece that would have a problem if they came to you one day and said, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Granddad, I want to put my trust in God. How do I put my trust in God? Would we not turn backflips for that statement? And would not forget, oh my goodness, how many parents have I counseled where their children have forgotten, right? Or we have forgotten, forgot his deeds, but would keep his commands. Last slide. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. We have a group of people here in the Bible who have forgotten what God has done. They have forgotten his wonders. They have forgotten his decrees. They have forgotten his laws. They have become stubborn. They have become to the point where they feel like they can do everything on their own and they don't need that. And they have now not taught their children. So a generation is rising that doesn't know what they were taught. There's a gap there. I'm going to ask you this question, and you don't have to answer, but it's just something for you to reflect on, all right? We are a church family in here. I want to ask you this question. I just want you to ponder it, all right? I'm not pointing fingers. You don't get offended by this statement, but I just want you to think about it. How many people in here on a Sunday after church, instead of going out those doors, have walked through those doors to see those little hearts and see what they're learning? We can't forget that. We can't forget what we're called to do. I put myself in that older generation, called to teach, called to remind them. We can't, I'm putting myself in this category, we can't point fingers at the younger generation and say they're ruining the world. We can't just place the blame on them. Have we forgotten? Have we stopped teaching? Have we stopped helping? Have we stopped serving? Have we stopped praying? Have we stopped caring? Have we stopped with them? I think there's three things in this scripture that God is telling us about what a family and a home should look like. And I want to share those with you this morning, if we can do that. The first is that our homes, our families, what we do in them must be intentional. Intentional. They must be intentional. Verses 1 through 3 talk about the teachings. Make the teachings known. There's an intentionality to that. Genesis 18:19 is a great verse. In it, God says, "For I have chosen him," he's talking about Abraham, "so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." There's an intentionality that he has in a home. If you're a parent or a grandparent, there's an intentionality that we must have. We cannot just rely on them to make the proper choice or decision. There's an intentionality that we must have in our homes. Every time that I have a conversation with my children after school, I ask questions, and there's four things I'm trying to get an answer to. I call them the four L's. The four L's I'm trying to get an answer to. The first one is, who did you love today? All right? I don't ask them that because my daughter would never in a million years answer that question. But in a roundabout way, through my discussion about school, I want to hear from her, did she love somebody today? Did she show love somebody today? What did she learn? I ask, I do ask this question, what's something new that you learned today? Who did she lead? Who did he lead today? Was she just a follower or was she a leader? Did she lead by example? And the fourth one is, did she live and did he live today according to the values of our home? My daughter is trying out for a production, and that's her thing. She likes to act and sing and dance. And so she's doing this, and the conversations I have with her, I tell her, try your hardest. The process is more important than the outcome. You know, she looks at me like, yeah, okay. And then I make this statement to her, remember the name on the back of the jersey. My dad told me that a long time ago. I don't even remember. He remembers telling me that. But when I was in school, we didn't have names on the back of our jerseys, but we had our names on the back of our letterman's jackets. And my dad would always remind me before I'd go out, he'd go, remember the name on the back of that jacket. The Steely name meant something in our home. There were certain values, character traits, integrity that we lived by. Certain people that we honored with that name. What does the name mean in your home? I have two questions for you that I want you to think about. Who or what do you honor in your home? Who or what do you honor in your home? Christ teaches that, right? Parents are to do what? Honor their mother and father. Husbands honor their wives. Wives honor their husbands. Is there honor in your home? Or do we honor? Do we honor the things of the world? Do we honor money more than we do the things that we should honor? Do we honor being right more than we do peace in our home? What are the things that your home are made out of? What is it? What's the name on the back mean to you? As a grandparent who has worked so hard for your family, what does the name mean? What does the name that God our Father bestowed upon you, not just your physical name, but the name a child of God, what does that mean in your family? I think grandparents are in a unique and wonderful position. I know you want to be liked and loved. I know that. But you are the ones who have carte blanche to talk about Jesus all the time. Because here's the honest truth. Parents tend to focus more on the issues and the problems and the sin than they do on Jesus. It's just kind of what we do. And the reason that we do that is because that's front and center and must be dealt with. And I'm not against that. We have to deal with those things. But grandparents don't really deal with those things. I'm guessing. I'm just going on my parents and how they've lost their ever-loving mind as grandparents. My mom talks about Jesus to my kids all the time. Prays with my kids, prays for my kids. You'll hear my mom 18,000 times a day. God is good. God is good. God is good. That's teaching. That's growing, right? That's being intentional about what we're doing in our homes and in our families. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth, right? The meditation of my thoughts be pleasing. There's an intentionality. My second question is, what mark are you leaving on your family? What mark are you leaving on your family? There's not a person in here today, that would not have a story about either their parents or grandparents that left a mark on them, that left an impression on them. What kind of mark are you leaving on your family, on your home, on your community, on your church family? If I can go there. What kind of mark are you leaving? And listen, your mark doesn't always have to be teaching a youth study or teaching the kids. Your mark could be financial giving. Your mark could be giving of prayer. But what kind of mark are you leaving? Matthew 7:24-27 says, Christ said we should build, he's going to build his home, right? Build it on a rock, on a solid foundation. On a foundation that is sturdy. What is it within your home where you're building this? And listen, let me tell you this too. Time is running out. Time is running out. Went to this conference a couple of years ago, the same conference I just went to, and they had this app. You can get this app. If you have an iPhone or iPod, even if you're a grandparent, my parents had this. It's an app. It's called Legacy. It's free. You take this Legacy app and you take the birth date of either your grandchild or your child, and you put that birth date in there, and it tells you, this is the depressing part, how many weeks you have left with them until they graduate high school. Because the reality is, when they graduate high school, we lose that intentional time with them. I just revisited mine the other day and looked at where my daughter is, and man, oh man, oh man. It's getting crazy. I just saw some stuff posted online by a mom who was pulling her. You have this marble jar, and in the marble jar are the number of marbles represent the number of weeks you have left. And so each week you pull out a marble. So you basically look like, you know, sand through an hourglass. Time is disappearing. She's getting ready to pull her last two marbles. Literally losing her marbles over this. But see, that's intentionality. Intentionality is to become aware of what's happening around us. If you're a grandparent and your grandchildren are older, then whoever has kids, they need to get that app. They need to look at what's going on. Intentional. Let's be intentional. The second thing is inspirational. This body of scripture talks about inspirational, talks about God's promises in verse 4. Do not hide His powers and His wonders. How many homes in America today, Christian homes, hide the power and the wonder of Jesus? The power and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. The power and the wonder of God, our Father. How many homes are hiding that? I don't know the answer. But I know God's promises, God's wonders are what add value to our families. That's where true value is found. I like money. I like my house. I like food and shelter. True value is not found there. The true value is found on God's provision for us, God's promise for us, God's signs and wonders and promises that He's bestowed upon our life. Our homes should bring out the best in each one of us. Should bring out the best in each one of us. I counseled a pastor one time. He talked about his congregation, his church family. And he said, Greg, there's five or six people that bring out the worst in me. In my congregation. Negative. Nothing positive to say. Just beat me up all the time. And I thought for a second. Sad, isn't it? Shouldn't the church family be the one place that's the most encouraging, the most inspirational? Because we all come on Sundays and we read the Bible and we study the Bible and we believe in the promises of God. I mean, there's so many of us in the Christian family that have been delivered from so many bad things that God has just done this miraculous work in us. Wouldn't we be the ones? Anybody ever been to London before? You been to London? I went to London year before last year or something, and I went to Buckingham Palace, you know, and I saw the guys with the big heads. I guess they have big heads underneath those big hats, but they're called the Queen's Guard. These guys with the black hats and the red suits, you know, and they stand at the. You've seen them on TV or pictures of them. They stand at full attention. Amazing. These guards, nothing is supposed to rattle them. Like, you can hurl stuff at them. You can yell at them. I didn't do that. Michael Stolzfus did, by the way. I didn't do that. But they're to stand at complete attention to guard that, to not let anything from outside get into that home. So can I do something here in the middle of the service? I know this is probably not extremely appropriate, kind of messes up what we got going on here, but can I ask the dads and the grandfathers to stand up? Dads and grandfathers to stand up. All right, I'm going to ask you to take, if you have your Bible with you, take your Bible. If you don't, there's a Bible in front of you. Okay? This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to put this Bible out in front of you, just like this. Okay? Man, you are called, I am called, grandfathers, you are called to guard your home with the Word of God. That is what we are called to do. The Word of God, speaking the Word of God over your home, preaching and teaching the Word of God to your children and your grandchildren, is meant to be like that Queen's Guard. It is what's meant to keep the world from outside, from destroying your home. The Word of God is the most powerful tool and sword that you will have to vanquish the enemy, who is out to do one thing, gentlemen, one thing and one thing only, not to hurt, not to maim, not to wound your family, but to destroy every fiber of their being. The average child views pornography at the age of 11. They are out, the enemy out to destroy your family. If you don't do anything else after you leave this service today, if you don't get anything else, I hope you get a picture of what you're doing right now. You're standing with that Word, and when you go home tonight, you will open up that Word and you will read the Word of God, the sword over your family, over your grandchildren, over your church, and over your community, and you will rebuke the enemy where he stands. In the cesspool of evil, greed, and hurtfulness that he lives off of. And you will say, that will not happen in my home. It will not happen in my church. It will not happen in my community. Get behind me, Satan. And you can sit down. Ladies, you don't escape. Can I have moms and grandmothers stand up, please? Aunts, stand up. Take your hands and put them over your heart. Ladies, you are called through the power of prayer to pray over your families. You are called to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your children and your grandchildren and your husbands. You're not called to defeat them. You're called to pray for them. You're called to encourage through prayer. You are prayer warriors. I'm telling you, as a guy, a man standing before you, my mother prayed for me on her knees every single day of her life. When I was in a bar, when I was somewhere I shouldn't have been, she never ceased praying for me and my brother and my dad. Her prayers literally landed us in the kingdom of heaven and literally landed me on this pulpit. Take it or leave it, it's my mom's fault. If you don't do anything else today, I ask you, I beg of you to go home tonight, get on your knees, get in your favorite chair, and pray for the power and wonders of God in the lives of your children, your husbands, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, the children of this church, the children of this community. And you will tell the enemy, I will not sit by as you try to take their lives. I will seize it back through the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit. Have a seat. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. The third thing the Scripture tells us is it tells us to be invitational, that our families should be invitational. It talks about God's faithfulness, right? Trust in God and not forget His deeds. There's an invitation that God has for us to trust in Him. We read our Bibles, men. I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you to stand at the door like that Queen's Guard. Women, I'm asking you to get on your knees and pray, right? But we have to have some level of trust, don't we? Some level of faith that all that we do, that God's ultimate purpose will win out for our families and our homes and our communities and our church. We can do all the praying. We can do all the reading. We can do all the tearing and gnashing of teeth. But listen, understand this one thing. God's purpose will win out. John 14:23 says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Oh, man. Do you remember that time? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember when they made their home with you? Do you remember when you let it all go, the worries of the world and your sin and your issues, and you let it all go and they made their home with you? Do you remember that time? How glorious was that? Is there no greater power and wonder in the life of the world we live in when when they enter into our home, our heart, our being. Have your children truly done that yet? Have your grandchildren truly done that yet? Have you truly done that yet? One of the greatest scriptures, John 14:23. Write down John 14:23. Read John 14:23. Pray John 14:23. Anyone who loves me, as a byproduct of the love you have for me, you will obey my teachings. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. If your child starts rebuking you, or your grandchild starts rebuking you because you talk too much Jesus, John 14:23. I'm praying John 14:23 over you. I know you don't see it. I'm praying John 14:23 right now. My prayer is that they will come and make their home with you, that you will open up your heart and allow them to enter to make their home with you, because your life, listen, young people, high school people, college people, middle school people listening right now, if you have problems at home, I want to tell you something, and you're not going to like this. You're going to get mad at me, and you can come, you do whatever you, don't hit me, but you could, whatever you want to do. Your parents are not perfect. They may say they are, but they are not. Adults are not perfect. But your walk with Jesus and your faith in Jesus is not a byproduct of your parents. It is your choice. It is your responsibility. It is John 14:23. Do you want to live out John 14:23? Well, then it starts with a couple of things. Honor God, honor your parents, and He and God and Jesus will come dwell in your heart. And I promise you, I'm telling you, as a guy right here who was the furthest thing from honoring his parents, and I thought I was the coolest, the biggest know-it-all, the biggest smart aleck in the world. And I lived 30-some-odd years thinking that. And I was nothing until I accepted Jesus into my heart. Then you know what I became? Everything. Everything that He wanted for me, I became. And I say that not pridefully. I say that, thank the Lord, that happened. John 14:23. Check the temperature of your home. There's an invitation here to check the temperature of home. I want to say this to parents. I've made your kids mad, so now I'm going to make you mad. And this is for me too, because I have to do this every day. There becomes a time in our parental households when we're having problems with our kids or our grandkids, all right, and they're out of sorts or whatever's going on, and their behavior is not, that we have to check the system. We have to check the system. We have to do a system check. And what I mean by the system is our system, our home system. Okay? We can never make this statement, I've done everything right. I've done everything I could. No. We can't. We can't. We can never give up, first of all. Systems dictate behavior. Think about it. Think about the home you grew up in. If you grew up in a home where your father was, you know, led out of fear, and you were fearful all the time of making a mistake or doing something wrong because of what he would say to you, right? The system created the behavior. The system of fear made you a fearful person. What kind of system do you create in your home? The scripture, the psalmist said, we should create a system of what? Obeying, listening, learning my decrees. If you set up a system of love, a system built on the Word of God, a system built on grace, a system built on mercy, I'm not saying that your children will turn out wonderful. They have their own choices to make. But you can say and walk away and say, we built a system that was healthy. Now, there may be many of you saying today that it's not going to change. This is great, Greg. Thank you for the Bible verse. Thank you for your passion. But you don't understand. My kids are grown and gone. It's not going to change. My family's not going to change. My feeling about this church or the church in general is not going to change. It's not going to change. This is great on paper, but my son's not coming home. He's a prodigal. He's not coming home. It's too far gone. My daughter is too far gone. My daughter's lifestyle is too far gone. I'm going to share something with you. I was at a conference, like I said, this past weekend, and one of the speakers showed a picture. And it was a picture I've seen, I don't know how many times, I've seen it a ton of times, and is that picture right there. And I've been to Rome, I've been to the Colosseum twice. I mean, I've stood right where those people are standing, I've walked in and I've seen that cross. Anybody been to Rome and seen the cross? Right? You walk in and you see the cross. It's amazing, isn't it? It's magnificent. I mean, it's a magnificent cross. It was actually established there a couple of centuries ago and by a pope and put it in there. And as he was unpacking this thing, it made me realize something. I realized what this cross represents. We know what the cross represents, all right? But can we go back to those days in the Roman Empire? And let's talk about how we feel like things can't change. Can you imagine having a conversation with the people that grew up in that time? Okay? And in the conversation, knowing as bad as Rome was, and if you know history, you know that Rome was 1,000 times worse than anything we've read in a history book or experienced. They killed people just for gain. This Colosseum represented the most horrific murders and killings in the history of the world. They would feed people to lions and animals and just behead them. They treated Christians just as common criminals when they would kill them in this place. Where that cross is where the leaders of Rome would sit and watch this and cheer. And thousands upon thousands of people would fill the Colosseum to cheer on these deaths and this brutality. The Roman Empire spanned larger than the old communist empires, larger than any other empire. It spanned almost the entirety of that whole part of the world. And they just ruled with oppression and just beat on people, never letting them up. Can you imagine that we're there in that time and we're having a conversation, we're able to kind of teleport back into time and we say, hey, listen, one day this place will not exist. One day the Roman Empire as you know it will be gone, and in the place where those guys sit will be a cross. And one day the name Caesar as you know him will just be a small little tagline in the story of a risen Savior. And one day in the world, we will see people naming their children Paul and Peter and Andrew and John and Matthew and our dogs Caesar and Nero. What would they have said? No way that will ever happen. Do you sit in your seat today and say that? There is a cross in the Roman Colosseum where the most brutal enemy ever lived. A cross. Change is not all about will it happen. Change is about it will happen. We serve underneath that type of Lord. We serve under a Lord who said, this is a phase. A brutal phase, but a phase. But you know what wins out above all things in that phase? That cross. And the significance of that cross and what happened on that cross and what happened 3 days later. It changed the world. So if you don't think your son can get through his immaturity or get through what's going on with him and his faith, If you don't think that can change, look at that cross. If you don't think your daughter can get through what's going on in her life, look at that cross. If you think your grandkids are beyond help, look at that cross. If you think that your husband or your wife just will never come to a working knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, look at the cross. Stop looking at the sin and look at the cross. Look at the cross.